Good morning, Living Water. How's everyone doing so far? Good. It's a good day. Did you enjoy the snow? All right, let's be honest. How many of you got stuck in the snow? Be honest. Well, you did better than the first service. There was a handful that did. The highlight of my snow experience this year was pulling the big FedEx truck out with my little Tacoma. Oh, it was nice. I pull over and I'm like, hey, dude, you got a tow strap? I got one in the truck. You want me to help you? And he goes, man, two other trucks tried and they couldn't get it. And I'm like, well, you haven't tried the Tacoma yet. So little did he know, I pulled him downhill. So I got around behind him and pulled him right out like butter. He was like, you're awesome. I'm like, great. It's awesome. Chalk one up for the Toyota. It's good to be in God's house today. It's good to have the moisture. We desperately needed some moisture in our ground, didn't we? And man, it's just refreshing to me. And I hope that it's at the beginning of a new year, we can kind of see that same thing in our faith, that God just refreshes us in our faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today is faith. I'm beginning a new series this morning, just praying about, and I decided to just jump right into the book of James, because James is a very practical book. It's a book about faith. And so we're going to begin a series called Everyday Faith. How many know we need our faith every day, not just on Sunday, but everyday faith? So I'm going to ask you to read with me chapter 1, the first 12 verses, and then I'll pray and we'll jump right into it this morning. So when you're ready to go, say amen. All right, let's do this. James chapter 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. This is Your word. Your word is truth. And I pray that today as we spend a little time in it, that You would just open up our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of Your word, that we wouldn't just gain knowledge, but Lord, You would challenge, inspire, correct, encourage us today in Your word. And Lord, we ultimately know that it's not about us, it's about You. So would You be glorified in our time gathered here this morning? And we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the pursuit and how important it is to go beyond just writing down a New Year's resolution. That's one thing to write it down, like, hey, these are my plans, these are my goals, but what is important is not that we write them down, but that we pursue them. And a resolution is nothing more than just finding something that you're passionate about, something that you value, and then you just spend time and energy pursuing whatever it is that you're running after as a resolution. And so off the heels of that, this week I want to talk for a few moments about a faith that endures in this series of Everyday Faith. And we set these resolutions and we make these plans, but as I said last week, it's not the setting them that's the important part, but it's the staying consistent in those plans. Amen? And so what we don't need at the beginning of another year is just another tool or another epiphany, if you will, or another aha, big idea. What we need is a faith that works every day of our lives. Don't you know that the faith that we have is more than just a Sunday faith? You can talk back. The first service talked back a whole lot. It's cool. You can do that in this church. It's fine. I'm cool with it. It's really good, y'all. Just imagine, I've got a few suits and ties, and I enjoy wearing them from time to time. But just imagine for a moment that I have one suit and one tie, and I wear that same suit every week, Sunday morning. So you see me Sunday morning, I'm in my suit and my tie, but then I go home after church, and I hang it on the hanger, put it back in the closet, and Monday through Saturday, that's where it sits. And then Sunday rolls around and you see me again, and there I am in that suit again. I think some people treat their faith like that suit. It's reserved for Sunday mornings, right? We put on our best smile. We show up. We're like, man, I'm walking in faith today. I'm celebrating the faith that I have in Christ today. But what I want us to understand, and what James wants his readers and us to understand, is that this faith is not just a Sunday faith. It's an everyday faith, a faith that works on our behalf every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, like glasses, right? I need these glasses to be able to see where I'm going, and I believe that we need to understand that that faith is not a dormant faith. It's not just knowledge that we amass up here, but it's a faith that works itself out in our lives day by day. Would you agree with that statement? So what would it look like if our faith showed up in every part of our life this year? Because James doesn't sugarcoat anything. He challenges us. He challenges us in our relationships, in words, in action, and all these things. This is what faith looks like in the life of the believer. It's a faith that works. So he challenges us. He also reminds us that a life of faith isn't about grand gestures, but it's in small, everyday choices to follow Jesus. And as I said, what would it look like if we chose this year to let every part of our life be influenced by faith? And if it showed up in every part of our life. Well, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And you can almost see a pastoral tone that James is writing in this whole letter that he writes to the Christians that are scattered. So James is writing to a bunch of believers who felt what many Christians felt in the first century church. A lot of trials, hardships, and persecutions. And James is just jumping right in there with their feels, right? Like what they're experiencing in life. And James is wanting them to see that this faith is even present in the midst of those things. Here's the problem. The Jewish believers were overwhelmed with troubles. Have you ever felt like you were overwhelmed with troubles? It's like, man, all this stuff is going on. All this stuff is going wrong. They were being overwhelmed with troubles, and it was testing their faith. And his concern, James's concern was that they would succumb to impatience, to bitterness, to materialism, to disunity, even to spiritual apathy. So he sits down and he writes this letter. It's not an apologetic letter. It's not a theological letter. It is extremely practical, and I believe a great place to start at the beginning of a new year as we explore this everyday faith. And so what I want to talk about for a few moments is we see clearly through the trials, we're going to look at the trials that grow us, that wisdom actually guides us, that perspective grounds us, and that patience rewards us. And so look back at the text with me this morning. Before you do that, let me ask you the question. When it comes to trials, when it comes to hardships, when it comes to difficulties in our life, how do you view those trials? How do you view them? Can you see these glasses from back there? I had some people earlier said I couldn't tell, but if you could see these glasses up close, you could tell they're extremely scratched. I got permission to destroy a pair of glasses this morning, and I took full advantage of it. Usually it's by accident. I scratched it. I can't even hardly see you guys this morning. But I remember, would you be comfortable knowing that I was wearing these, driving home and meeting you on the road after church? You'd be like, that boy can't see nothing. But the reality is, when it comes to trials, there are many people who walk around, sadly, like this. They're going through a trial, and this is what they're saying. I can't see. I can't see what's going on. I can't see why this is happening to me. I can't see why God would allow it. I can't see any purpose in it at all. Somebody needs to come to them and say, like, dude, your glasses are scratched. You can't see because your glasses are scratched. You need to change them out. Amen? When it comes to trials, we need to look at it with a fresh perspective. And this is where faith comes in. It's a faith that endures. It's a faith that's able to see things in the midst of the trials. And so how do we see clearly through the trials? Let's look at the first one. Trials grow us. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, listen to what he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? James, why would you say that? Nobody says that. When trials of any kind come your way, like let's whine, let's moan, let's complain, let's get on Facebook, tell everybody about it. James says, no, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why would he say that? Well, he answers that question, verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect. Say perfect. You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So I want us to understand that when we're going through trials in life, we need to see that there's a purpose in the trials. It's a part of the spiritual maturing process. Do we have any teachers in the room this morning? Raise your hand. Teachers, teachers, teachers. They all came to the first service, most of them. All right, so let me ask you a question, serious question. Do you feel like it's important occasionally to offer a pop quiz or a test for the academic development of the students that you're teaching? But yes, right? So the question is, like, why do you do it? I used to think it's because they just wanted to torture us, right? Pins down, pop quiz. Ah, they hate us. No, there's a purpose in a test. The reason they give the test is because they've been spewing knowledge, if you will, for a while, these minds full of mush. We're being impressioned, and this knowledge is coming our way. And from time to time, they'll say, I want to make sure that they're getting what it is that I'm teaching them. I want to make sure that they understand that they're catching what I'm throwing. And so they'll say, let me give you a test. And so we take the test, and that's how the teacher determines whether their teaching philosophy is effective or whether we're listening and getting what it is that they're teaching. We understand that. We've grown up with it. Amen? So the purpose of the test is to ensure that what we're being taught is being kept and retained. And so the same thing is true with our spiritual faith, our spiritual development. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 3. I mentioned this last week. But if you ever wonder what's God's will for my life, listen to this. The Apostle Paul says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. God, what do you want from me? He says, hey, I'm glad you ask. I want you to grow in your faith. I'm glad you ask. I want you to be holy as I am holy, so you be holy. I want you to come out from among the world and be separate. I want you to grow in your faith. That is the will of God. And here's maybe an eye-opener for some of you. He's more committed to your spiritual growth than maybe you are at times. And we say we want to grow in our faith, but there's a few times I wish he would back off the pedal a little bit and let me enjoy a little reprieve, a little peace. But God's like, no, I got a mission here, and I'm growing you in your faith. And so he is more committed to our spiritual growth than we are. It is God's will for your life. And when you think about sanctification, you have to think of it from three different angles. Number one is the past view of sanctification. What does it mean by that? When Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, he secured for us salvation apart from our works. Amen? So now when God looks at those who place their faith in Jesus, God declares that those who place faith in the gospel have been made right with him. They are considered holy or sanctified from God's perspective. Isn't it comforting to know that when God looks at us through the filter of Jesus, he says, hey man, they're holy. They don't feel very holy, but that's God's perspective. That's past. Here's what Hebrews 10:10 says. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's past sanctification. And then there's this future sanctification. I grew up in a church where they would say, you got to be baptized, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and glorified. They would yell this stuff out. I'm like, what does it mean? Baptized, check, right? Sanctified, that's a process. Glorified, I mean, we go through these steps, but the ultimate goal is one day we'll be fully sanctified. The sanctification will be complete when Christ returns. I just need to let you know, we will be once, for the first time ever, free from the presence of sin. Let that sink in for just a moment. When Christ returns, you're tired of fighting with it and wrestling with it? There's a time coming when our sanctification will be complete. We're in the presence of Christ, and we'll be free from the presence, not only the power, but the presence of sin. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so we know that that's future. But between the past, what Christ did first on the cross, and the future when we go home and we reach full sanctification, there's the present. That's the here and the now. And while we're here now, God has a will and a plan for our life, and he wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to grow in our faith. And so he puts around us teachers. We have the preaching of the word. And we're blessed to live where we live today in the year and the age. We got the internet preachers. You can listen to the best preachers this world has to offer on the internet, podcast, television. Amen? Isn't that cool? You don't have to drive to the closest. I mean, you can get on your phone and listen to some of the greatest preaching of God's word ever available to mankind. And so God gives us the church. He gives us people. He gives us small groups. He gives us studies. He gives us podcasters. He gives us all these people that we put around us that are what they're doing. They're speaking into our lives. They're sharing knowledge of God's word. And so we're learning, like that student, right, in the classroom. We're just getting all this knowledge. We're gaining this knowledge because of the people and the opportunities that God puts around us. And then, every once in a while, God says, I need to make sure that they're getting it. I mean, it's one thing to say you understand it, but then they need a test to test the integrity or the value of their faith. And so God allows these tests to come in our life. And it's one of those things you don't put on the brochure about Christianity. Hey, join Christianity. God's going to test you. But it is a reality, and we need to see that it's a very important process in the spiritual development of our lives, that God uses trials to grow us. He tests us. You know, I was talking about Armando in the first service. He's welded for years, and I remember being fascinated with like these buildings that we're in right now and all the joints that needed to be welded. And I remember joking with him and saying, I wouldn't want anybody to be inside a building that I welded the beams up for. I mean, I don't trust my welds. And if I had put this building up, I'd be like, you guys, you don't need to be in here. It could be dangerous. But not Armando. I mean, he's a really great welder. And they do these x-rays where they go and inspect just the quality of the weld. And so let's just say you weld two pieces of metal together, and then you're going to test the integrity of your work. You might jump on it up and down, like just test and see how strong that weld is. You build a bridge across a little ravine. You're going to put a foot on it. You're like, let me see if this thing's going to hold me up. That's what a test is. It just tests the integrity of something. And God allows tests to be used for that very purpose. It's easy to say that we have faith in God. We come here Sunday morning. I got faith in God. God is good. God is sovereign. He's on my team, man. He's got me. But it's a whole other thing when you're going through a difficult season of life, a trial, a medical scare, right? A bad breakup, financial ruin. It's a whole other thing to say, God, I'm still trusting you. Amen? I saw Gary Carver yesterday. Y'all be praying for him. He's still recovering from a broken femur. And if you know Gary, you know that he's just a jubile, happy soul. He's the first man I met when I moved to Canyon in 1995. He was my mailman, and we just had a great relationship. He's just always smiling and happy. He's got a hilarious laugh. But he felt and hurt himself a while back, and he's been recovering. It's a slower process. We're getting older. It's a little harder to recover. And I saw him yesterday, and I said, Gary, how you doing? Well, I'm sore. My hip's hurting. And how's your head? Well, I think my head's all right. I'm forgetting a few things. But no. Like, psychologically, how's your head? How are things up here? Oh, okay. How's your heart? Well, my heart's pretty strong. No. How's your heart? How you doing? And he just kind of slumped a little bit. And I said, are you discouraged? He goes, yeah. Can I just tell you, church, that even heroes of the faith, strong, mature people can go through times of discouragement from time to time. Amen? But it's in those moments, it's in those times that we're tested, that faith is tested. And we're like, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what's happening, but I trust the process, and I trust that you're using this. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things, even these trials, to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, church, we need to see that trials grow us. In fact, let's just say that together. Trials grow us. These trials that we encounter, our faith endures, and we're able to see through these trials because we know, and like James says, we can consider it an opportunity for great joy because we know that trials grow us, and it is God's will that we grow. And so consider these quotes from some of the spiritual giants of the past. Spurgeon says, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of. Boy, isn't that the truth? C.S. Lewis says, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Oswald Chambers says, faith for my deliverance, because that's what we always pray for, God, just deliver me from this trial. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. Are you being tested this morning? Take some comfort from a couple more quotes. Corrie Ten Boom says, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit back and you trust the engineer. Same thing is true with God. Amen? Elizabeth Elliot, God never wastes pain. He always uses it to shape us and to bring glory to himself. And so, church, I just want you to understand, we need to see the trials, the hardships, the difficult things that we encounter in life, see it not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity for growth. Trials grow us. Secondly, notice in verse 5 that wisdom guides us. Now, in the context, he says, hey, I want you to be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And then right off of that, he says, if you need wisdom. Now, he's talking to people who are experiencing trials, persecution, hardships. And he's like, while you're in the middle of a trial, sometimes you just need a little clarification. Sometimes you just need a little wisdom. God, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? And so he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Aren't you glad that our God is a generous God? He says, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He won't rebuke us for asking. He says, hey, if you're struggling and you need wisdom, ask generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, he says, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Like my faith is not in my ability to work things out or in my money and my possessions or somebody else, but my faith is in God alone. And he goes on to say, do not waver. There's the danger of wavering. And you could look at this two different ways, wavering in our faith between unbelief and belief. God, I'm asking you, but I'm struggling with disbelief today. It could look like that. But it also, as you find out in James chapter 2, that faith equals obedience, that it could also look like this when we waver between, God, I need wisdom, but over here I'm completely doing something that's 100% against his will and just flat out disobedience. And I've got proof of that in Ezekiel chapter 20. You can read that, but the children of Israel are asking through the prophet, what's going on? And this is one time where God says, you tell them, I'm not going to give them the answer. I'm not going to. He just says, you need wisdom, ask. God gives generously, but here's where he says, I'm not going to tell them. And the reason why, if you go on to read, is because they were in flat-out rebellion against God. And so they're wavering between, hey, they want to be have faith in God, but disobedience to God at the same time. And so I think that when it says, do not waver, because a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind, those type of people should not think that they would receive anything from the Lord. And it says they're unstable in everything they do. So, in the midst of trials, we're going to see clearly in the trials, we understand and we see the role and the value of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. We can gain all kinds of knowledge, but the Bible says that wisdom comes from him. It's his perspective. We don't see things clearly, but he does. And so we're just simply saying, God, I trust you in this season of my life. Help me to see the purpose in this. A couple of people at the debt, Rebecca was pregnant with twins, you remember, and they were fighting in her womb. And she actually says, Lord, what's going on? What's happening here? And he answers her. David, King David, there was a famine in Israel for 3 years. And David, you know, a man after God's own heart, said, God, what's going on? Why are we under this famine? And God would go on to reveal to him, it's because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. So he needed wisdom in the midst of their trial, and God gave him that wisdom. This wisdom is not just a blanket wisdom, like Solomon said, God, make me wise, help me to lead your people, but I believe it's specific. And I think there are times in our lives where we're going to go through some extremely difficult seasons, and it is okay to say, God, what's going on? It's okay to say, God, I need some wisdom. I'm not seeing things clearly. You've got a divine perspective. Would you show me what's going on? Would you help me to see the purpose in my pain? Would you help me to see your plan? We need to understand that wisdom guides us. Consider a hiker in the woods. You know, over in Southwest Oklahoma where I spent a lot of time, there's these public hunting areas. And there's some areas the brush is so thick and the trees are so tall that if you're not paying attention when you walk in and you turn around a couple times, you can lose your bearings of where you're at. And I remember thinking like, man, who's going to come save you if they don't know where you're at? You don't know where to go. But I was raised in the scouts, right? And so like we look at the north side of the tree, look for moss, and look up to the sky, and the sun sets in the west. It's getting kind of late. That's west. That's north. I'm going to hope for the best, right? But the better way is to have a compass, right? And so a hiker out in the middle of the woods can't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. They use this compass to guide them, to navigate them back to safety. The same thing is true. Thus, wisdom is like this compass. And when we say, God, I need some direction, God's divine wisdom points us towards his perspective and his purpose. When we ask in faith, God generously provides the direction that we need. And so wisdom guides us in the middle of trials. And so if you're struggling, you're in a trial right now, it's like, God, I just need some wisdom. It's okay to ask. See the value of God's wisdom to navigate through life's challenges. And then look at this next verse, 9. It says, it kind of feels like it's out of place there, but just bear with me for a second. Perspective grounds us. Now, in the context, James is talking about trials, hardships. And in verse 9, he says, believers who are poor have something to boast about. Like, they're already poor. They're experiencing some hardships and some difficult seasons of life. They're like, well, I'm already poor, and so I take pride or I boast in my high position because God has honored me. I know that this world's not my home. I know that it's not about stuff, but my trust and my hope is in God and God alone. In verse 10, he says, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. See, there's certain things that you and I will encounter in life that money can't touch. And so the temptation is to say, well, I'll just throw some money at it and make this problem go away. But there are sometimes we'll encounter a problem that money can't even affect it. And it's in those moments when we're humbled and we realize the brevity of life. We realize just how fragile even material resources are. And it points us back to the perspective, right? It grounds us to say, my hope is not in stuff. My hope is not in, even people that I'm counting on. My hope is in the Lord and the Lord alone. Amen? So remember that when you're in the midst of a trial, how do you see clearly in it? That you need to gain a right perspective to see it from God's point of view and to understand that it all burns, that nothing lasts forever. Life is indeed fragile. And so it reveals the fleeting nature of earthly things like wealth and status. We got to see through the lens of eternity, through faith, and understand that. Imagine two people in a stormy sea. One's in a big, huge ship, and the other one's on a flimsy raft. The storm affects both of them, but the one that's in the ship remains secure. And faith in God is like the one that's in the ship. It anchors us. In the seasons that we encounter these difficult trials, we know that they're only temporary, but how many know God's promises are eternal? He's faithful. He's always faithful. So we need to gain the right perspective so we understand trials grow us, wisdom, his wisdom guides us through it, and our perspective, having a proper perspective, grounds us in our faith. And lastly, I would say this, patience rewards us. Notice what he says, verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure. Hypomeno is to remain, to stand one's ground, or to continue, to persevere. God blesses those who endure. God blesses those who persevere in testing and temptation. He says the reward is after that they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And I draw a line there because the word tempted in the very next verse is a different angle, because James has been talking about the tests that God allows in our life to test the integrity of our faith, but then he immediately goes to a different kind of angle on being tempted. There is a temptation that comes that God has no part in, and it's that tempt us to sin, to tempt us to give in to the sin. He goes, no, that doesn't come from God. That comes from within, the sinful nature, right? So when it comes to the hardships, he said, God actually blesses those who persevere. God blesses those who endure. Even as difficult as it is, God blesses those who persevere, who stand the ground, who stay strong. Now, what's it going to be like one day? What is this crown of life that God has promised to those who love him? Here's what Paul says, and I think Corinthians, he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can enter the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. So here's what I can say. I believe it's going to be pretty epic. One day to be in the presence of God and to see all that we went through, all that we endured, and like a faithful runner, just getting up after we fall and continuing the race and finishing strong. There is great things waiting for those who endure. Patience rewards us. I read a story. I know I used a story last week about an Olympic runner, but there's another one, and I think it was in 1968 in Mexico City. And it was, a man from Tanzania or somewhere. But he had fallen in the race, and he got hurt badly. He was bloodied up, and he was bandaged up. And so the race is far over. It's been over for a while. In fact, people are starting to peel out of the stands. Like, we're done with the activities for the day. Well, then somebody notices this man returns back, all bandaged up, bloodied up, and he gets on the track and he starts to run. They're like, what's he doing? I mean, the race is over. And so he runs, he hobbles, he has a hard time, but he finishes. And after he finishes, someone comes up to him and says, why did you do that? And his response was, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Church, can I tell you that it's not about finishing the race first or winning, but it's about finishing strong. Amen? And so this everyday faith, this faith that endures, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, is the one that sees us through trials. We understand that we grow from it, that God gives us his wisdom to guide us, that when we have the proper perspective, it grounds us, and to know that one day it will be rewarded if we patiently endure the trials that we encounter and go through. And so seeing trials clearly through the lens of faith transforms the obstacles and the opportunities for us, right? So you have a choice. We can look at trials through the lens like these first set that you can't see and running around like, I don't know what's going on, why this is happening, what's the purpose and all that. Or we can choose today to say, God, I believe that that faith that I'm standing in is a faith for every day of my life. And I choose, like James says, to look at my circumstances through the lens of faith. And when I do that, when I understand there is a purpose in the trials, I think we truly can consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because we know God is up to something. And we know that God wants to grow us in our faith. So let me ask you a question. What lens are you using when you view your trials? Hopefully, you'll choose the lens of faith and let your trials grow you, guide you, ground you, and reward you. There's a story of some ladies that were studying, they were in a Bible study, and they were studying Malachi chapter 3. And as they were studying this passage, chapter 3, they came across this one sentence that said, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Of course, the ladies were intrigued. They're like, what does that mean? So one of the ladies just happened to know a silversmith, and so she calls him up, says, can I come and watch you do your thing? Can I watch you work? So she goes to the silversmith's shop, and he begins to work with the silver, and he says, I have to hold it over the hottest part of the flame in order for the dross and the impurities to come to the surface where I can get them out of the way. But I got to be careful. I got to watch it the whole time, because if I take my eyes off of it, even for a moment, I got to be careful because it could be completely destroyed. So I have to watch it. And so the lady just responds, well, how do you know when it's done? He goes, oh, that's the easy part. I just see my reflection in the purified, refined silver. We should take comfort to know that God, who sits as a refiner of silver, is watching us, and he won't let the heat get too hot, but he will let it have its course. He wants to purify us and shape us into the image of Christ. Trials are never, ever wasted. They grow us, they guide us, they ground us, and ultimately they lead us to his reward. So church, let's be reminded of that today as we consider this everyday faith and what it looks like in our life beyond just Sunday morning. It's a faith that endures. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for being with us in the middle of our trials. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't sense that you're there, we are encouraged to know that you never leave us and you never forsake us. So we thank you for being in the midst of our trials. And I'm asking this morning that you'll just help us all to trust you more in the refining process. Lord, that we would not see the challenges that are in front of us as obstacles to be avoided, but Lord, we'd see them for what they really are, opportunities for growth. And we know, Lord, that you want us to grow. You want us to grow more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. And so help us to walk with perseverance. Help us to walk with endurance. We may be banged up, bandaged up, bloody and bruised, but help us, like this young man in the Olympics, to get up and finish strong, finish the race, because that's what you're calling us to. So as you continue to shape us, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, as we're in the midst of the trial, and we feel like the test is unbearable that we would just seek you and get that wisdom that helps us to navigate that difficult season of life, and that we'd have an eternal perspective that just keeps us grounded, that our faith is always and only in you. And Lord, we absolutely look forward, even though we don't understand fully what it's going to look like one day when you return. Lord, the blessings that you have on those that you've promised to those who love you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just be with us this week and help us to take what we've learned today and not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but help us to meditate on it through the week. And as we go to our jobs, as we go to family events or just hanging out with friends, to realize that we are so blessed that we have a faith. It's not just a Sunday morning and we close it up like we close our Bibles when we leave the church on Sunday, but it's a faith that accompanies us every day of our lives. Would you be glorified in our lives? In 2025, Lord, as we kind of getting this journey started, that we would be more focused, looking through the lens of faith in our lives. Let it be evident in our speech. Let it be evident in our actions and our responses, and especially in the trials. Lord, give us that faith that endures those things. Lord, we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.